discuss Psalm 101 instead of a main message today. I recently, one morning this week, I came across that psalm and just thought, wow, there's just really a lot in there that good for us to think about. And so rather than do a message on it, I thought it'd be nice to just allow brothers to think about it too and then share what their thoughts are. Why don't we all stand? I'll read it and then we can discuss it. This reading is out of the ESV. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Maybe we could also pray before we go on. Our Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather and thank you for a beautiful morning and a place to gather and people to gather with. And we pray for your presence here in the assembly. Be with those who aren't here and minister to their hearts as well. We just pray, Lord, that these words here in this psalm could have their weight and place in our lives, and that we can know how to apply them to ourselves, to our life and homes and church and wherever we're at. So give us wisdom as we discuss these things, and pray that your Spirit would guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had this thought, I don't know what would be best. I kind of had this thought like, oh, maybe we can like discuss verse 1. Anybody has thoughts about verse 1? But then maybe that's passing the mic around a lot, which I guess would be okay too. or we could just, it doesn't matter. You're welcome to share thoughts. Maybe I'll just share a few thoughts on verse 1 there. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. Most of the translations might say love and judgment. What I see there is like, or mercy and judgment, I think is maybe what some of the translations say. Mercy, like there could be this. Or sometimes we think like mercy and judgment are in opposition with each other, or kind of something like that. But they're not. Like mercy triumphs over judgment, but mercy doesn't triumph without judgment. Like without judgment, there would be no mercy. Mercy is this kindness that is shown to us that we don't deserve. If we deserve something, it's not mercy. We all deserve judgment. And yet the Lord in his mercy has given us an opportunity to be reconciled with him. Has given us He's done something for us that we don't deserve. And if we walk in that, we receive His mercy, and that mercy triumphs over the judgment, which is what we would deserve. But the important thing, or the thing that I think when He says here that I will sing of mercy and judgment, like, we can't, His mercy is not real without the judgment, right? If we wouldn't recognize what we do deserve, how would His mercy ever be real to us? And so I think it's real good for us to sing of both, to remember both, to realize, like, and also, like, the greater the judgment, the greater the mercy, right? And I think God's judgment is exact, it's severe, it's perfect, it is far-reaching, his judgment comes to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, and as far-reaching as that is, we think about, but His mercy, and we recognize, like, it reaches just as far, or you could say even a little further, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Anyway, those are some of the thoughts I had there on verse 1. So anyway, I just want to have brothers feel free to share. Just, it doesn't have to be on verse 1 or 2 or whatever. We'll just have an open mic here for brothers to share their thoughts on this whole psalm.
Yeah, I guess we'll just have a Bible study here, like we do on Monday nights, kind of. Lately I heard a thought about mercy that I've been thinking about it the last couple of days, how I'm not sure how it fits with all this, but just something about mercy. While we were yet sinners, God was merciful unto us. I think it would be one scripture, and then my thought, though, is something like, now that, or if it be that we have more knowledge now through His mercy, I don't know how much mercy will continue. I don't know if that's quite clear enough, but I just have that question about the mystery of mercy. Seemed like I'm going to read Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them that fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. I think it kind of takes me towards Jesus' words and Him that is given much we require, and some of those principles of maybe the talent stories would be another thing to kind of stretch our mind in those areas. Like, if we don't work with the mercy that's given us, if we think of the talents as mercy, which I don't know if that's totally accurate or not, but something that's given us, and then we don't work with it, the very thing that's given to that person will be not just taken, but it'll be taken and given to the one that had worked with it. And it seemed like God's judgment is still just in that. His judgment is still righteous in doing that, just because He is the giver and the very source of all these things. In our human minds, we can think of that as being not quite equal or fair, maybe, but in God's ways, He knows the people He has called. He knows whether they have responded or not. And He knows, you know, how much more mercy He has for someone. And we, you know, we just might not know that always. And so it's good to just kind of stretch our minds and keep some of the things in mind. Like Dwayne said, His judgments are precise and accurate, and His ways are above finding out, I think. Anyhow, I want to sing of those things, sing of his mercies and his judgments, and what's that other psalm about? I think that would be mercy and truth came together.
85.
Psalms 85, the mercy and truth, mercy.
Sure.
Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I can't quote him. They kissed each other, and yeah, mercy and truth go together. Mercy and judgment go together, and they're just all from the same source, from the same package, and so that's where we need to be, under those that are given mercy are to be merciful. So if we, it seems like if we don't extend what God has given to us, then that whatever he extended to us will be taken away.
I don't have a lot of thoughts to add. I was just struck by the effect that singing of mercy and judgment had on David. He goes on to say, and I believe these statements are a reflection of thinking on the mercy and judgment of God. He goes on to say, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off, him that hath an high look. In a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. These are the kind of things that God's mercy and judgment bring about in his people. And I think it's a theme that carries into the new covenant as well. Some of the more spiritual people of the old covenant could see that even in their day. I think one of the prophets concludes with it. It's known to thee, O man, what is required of thee, to walk humbly before the Lord. And I think this Psalm 101 is full of the same.
I just have a few thoughts, maybe a thought or in a question, maybe about this first verse. Back to it. The New King James says mercy and justice, and I will sing of mercy and justice. And it was mentioned that, you know, they seem kind of opposite maybe sometimes, like there's justice and then there's mercy. And I was just trying to think about that, how that is, because it does seem like they're not quite the same thing. But then what I thought was, this would be my question, is would it be accurate to part of my question, would it be accurate to say that justice is like this thing that's just right in the middle? It's right, it's good, it's just. And then on the one side of justice, there's mercy. And on the other side of justice, there would be injustice, like giving someone less than they deserve. and mercy would be giving someone more than they deserve. And then I was thinking, is it possible to be merciful to one without doing injustice to someone else? And I thought maybe that's why, and I thought about Micah 6, 8, says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And it would seem like if we're trying to decide or settle some kind of dispute between two people that doesn't involve ourselves, the best we could do is justice. But if the dispute would be between ourselves and someone else, we could show mercy and in a sense do ourselves injustice, I guess. I don't know. That's what I had.
Yeah, I don't have much to add either. The first verses were kind of different in the translations. Mine would say, "I will sing of the loyalty of," or the NRSV, "I will sing of the loyalty of justice to you, O Lord. I will sing," and the one that got read, it says, "I will make music." And the loyalty, I'm not sure if that's much different, but another few thoughts that came from the King James, they tried to explain what mercy would mean. They say loving kindness, and then for judgment it says justice, which would be, that's the King James, mercy and judgment. And again it says, "I will sing." All the three translations I would have here say sing. There was one other verse that kind of stood out to me. It's about not having anything before our eyes. "I will not set before my eyes anything that is base," or there's other words used for that as well, but it seems like in our day we have, I was kind of wondering what they had to set before their eyes back then. Was it idols or people or I was just kind of curious what he was thinking when he said not to set anything before my eyes. In our days we have not only serious Christians, but even worldly people, or even people that don't want to serve God, know that the phone can trap them, make them their slave. I think most people understand that. And it's something we need to, I think, would be very practical for us to think about, at least the way I understand things. All tools can be used wrongly. Some are much harder to use wrongly than others. A shovel is kind of difficult to use wrongly, but you could hit somebody with it and do damage. But if you have a gun, you go hunting, and you hit somebody with that, it can be pretty fatal. There's a difference in... There's difference in tools. So if we use the phone for a tool, I think we still need to be very aware that it can trap us and make us our slave, make us its slave. And it needs to be our slave.
Thank you, brothers. It's a blessing to gather and think on this ancient song written by this great forerunner of our faith, David. And in the NSRV, it says, verse 2, I will study the way that is blameless. When shall I attain it? Which just convicted me. I've been asking myself that question in a different way. Just like yesterday, I felt like I just really just did not attain like that perfectness, that being able to just speak a word and, you know, like without being riled up inside and saying something passionately, I wish I wouldn't have. Yeah, anyway, just feeling convicted by that. And but yeah, I just want to continue to press into that and subduing the passions. And I just was profound. It's just a profound psalm here. The song, the latter verses that talk about David just saying he's gonna destroy people who are arrogant and slanderers, and just seems pretty clear, like Jesus was called the Son of David and David was the king, and it's just he was a type of Christ, I believe, and it just seems pretty clear that Christ is going to destroy people who are slanderers, arrogant, who practice deceit, utter lies, the wicked. So it's very sobering, and I just want to remember that when I'm on, when my eye gate is looking at my phone or screen. I want to hate the works of those who fall away, and I don't want them to cling to me, and I want perverseness to be far from me, and God help me.
Another thought I had there on verse 2, where he says, depending what translation, I'll walk with integrity of heart in my house, or with a perfect heart in my house. I just thought how, like, I think there's a reason that's there, like, in my house, because that's usually where we're the worst of ourselves, right? When we gather for meetings and when we're in public, usually the people end up seeing the best of us. And in our house it's not like that best of us is not, I'm not suggesting that that's hypocrisy, like, always, or, you know, could be, but it's just the way it is. The people we're around the most, the people we're the most familiar with, which are the people in our house, like, they get to see the worst of us. And even then, sometimes, you know, like, Even people hide things from their families sometimes for a long time. And David here is saying that he'll walk with a perfect heart in his house, you know, in his chambers, in the place where, you know, where the worst of someone usually is most noticeable or most likely to happen. I also had a thought there about that verse Walter mentioned about setting things before our eyes. I thought maybe brothers would have, like, practically things that would apply there, and the phone obviously is one of them, things on the phone. But one thing I noticed is, like, he says, I will not set before my eyes something evil. Like, we can't always help something evil comes before our eyes, but there's something specially bad about setting things before our eyes. Like, we're doing something to we're setting something there for our eyes to whatever lust after, long for, mislead us. The list goes on.
I thought it's kind of interesting how different verses will stick out to different different people. I guess maybe I'll share what had stuck out before and then comment on verse 1. This psalm had stuck out to me maybe a year or so ago. Just that it's a really powerful song to put, though it's, and I appreciate what Micah said about the, like, perhaps foreshadowing of Jesus's judgment on the world, that it's something that we can apply to our lives every day. Like regarding the house, I had thought of the way he uses house, like our vessel and our body, that like I will walk perfectly within this body, that we'll use this vessel as a temple, as a clean vessel for God to live in today. And just thinking about how every day we can wake up, like verse 8 says, early I will destroy all the wicked from the land. Like it's very, like, just an important step in the morning to search our hearts and our minds and start it off in a clear way, and trying to rid ourselves from all of the different things that that the psalmist mentions here. So that was kind of my thought and perspective of the psalm. Is it something to like rid out of our hearts on a daily basis? It's a really nice psalm for that, to read in the morning. I think a lot of psalms are that way, where there's things that in the New Testament we might really shy away from, the idea of destroying people, putting people away from our presence. It's very it's not very like, we wouldn't talk that way, but we can talk that way about sins in our life. We can destroy sins in our life and bad thoughts. We can put them away and only allow good things in our thoughts and our mind. So anyway, that was my main thing. In verse 1, one thought I had was regarding mercy and justice, whether the psalm itself is in some ways talking about the righteousness of God. Whenever we sing about his ways and his laws, we are singing about the justice and the righteousness of God. If we sing about forgiveness, then I guess we're hitting that mercy. But even his laws are, like, there's elements in his ways that are even just merciful. I think of a lot of how the prophets often mention justice right along with, like, helping the poor and the needy and the orphan. And like singing about those things would be singing about God's justice, that he lifts up the poor, that he helps people in need. And like, whether it's, I guess it'd be a different element, not just singing about God's, like, righteousness and or his like mercy toward us, or his judgment, but that just his ways, that it would be singing about his ways, his way of helping those in need and lifting up the poor and the oppressed, like that element of it as well.
Yeah, I appreciated those thoughts, Daniel. One thing that I thought about, how mercy and judgment go together. Something in Romans. Paul said that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And like the only way we can have mercy, I guess, is when we walk in the righteous judgments of God, you know. And it's interesting, like, I've just, things in the scriptures that say things like through Christ or by Christ have stood out to me. like the rest of this passage says, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just think, like, it's when we have to dwell in the house of Jesus and, like, take on his whole image and his characters that, like, we'll have this grace. And I looked over in the Psalms and I seen this verse. It said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And I just realized sometimes when I might have made a mistake or like been frustrated one day and maybe did or said something unkind. It's just like almost like I think someone could almost feel condemned because it's just so bad to be unkind. But then like it said when it said my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. And I just think like the mercy of God just delivers us, you know. But then like if we continue to partake in an unrighteous way, then his judgment will be over us. And just really, really thankful to the Lord.
Thank you, brethren, for what you spoke about. I appreciate it. I also am real thankful for the mercy of the Lord. There's a verse that I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It talks about Jesus there. It talks about his grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. That grace of God that works in our lives, and the mercy, like Darren said about being unkind, it's one of the worst things that we can do, and we need God's mercy that we don't get in that place where we're unkind to other people, but that we show mercy and grace. And if we have love for another person, the only way to keep that love renewed in our lives is to give it away. I think that's something that we need to do. Love one another and have mercy like Jesus had. He gave up his riches so we can be rich. Rich in mercy and rich in grace and love.
Amen. Thank you for all those comments. I think they're a lot better than mine. I wrote down a few, but the one no one mentioned was God speaking about himself in Exodus when he saw Moses, or Moses tried to see him really, but the Lord, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. And so the mercy of God is something that's too deep. As Paul says, if anyone thinks he knows something, he doesn't know anything at all. So I don't know anything at all, but I know what the scriptures say, and I'll try the best of my ability to live it for things. All the psalms are songs of praise, so it's no mystery when it says sing to God. All the psalms are supposed to be sung in the first place. They're all songs. And I appreciate what Dwayne said. Dwayne, you got me on a rabbit trail with that one about, well, I'll just compare it to Psalm 133, how blessed and good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Only three verses, and like that. And someone has said that nobody really knows you. I can fool all you people, and like I can't fool my wife, my daughters, people who have lived with me for years. I had two roommates before I married my wife, Steve and Greg, and they lived with me for a few months, and they know me inside and out, and I'm still friends with them. Can you believe that? They love them. I love them, and they call me, and we're still. I don't think I had maybe one argument with both of them. Well, not even maybe. We're still friends. So I. Tapping myself in the shoulder, I passed the test on unity with roommates. Now, with Sarah and the girls for 25 years, you know, I have to learn step by step, and I'm learning, and I love my wife and daughters. But nobody really knows you until you live with them. And community is what we're striving for. Until we live them day and night, they see your good points, and they see your bad points. When I come home from work, I have to unwind for a few minutes, and then I can talk lovingly to my wife about this, that, and the other thing. But that's just something I have to work on. I'm not like some people, and they just have all the ducks in a row together. But here's my comments in Psalm 101. If it is written by David, David was a man that was in constant trouble. He's always running from someone, from Saul, from the Philistines, from Absalom. Constant trouble. Never. He has some moments of peace, but he's not like Solomon, 40 years of peace and prosperity. He's always in the run, and he's always praying. So like Paul, too. I mean, these are our heroes, how they do like that. And even Moses, they wanted to stone Moses. But David was in constant danger, always going on, you know, from his enemies. And then the verse 3, it was a tough one reading King James and the other. It does say worthless thing. And my wife and I, we looked up that worthless and wicked. And I'll comment on worthless things to me, obviously, is sporting events and fashion magazines for the sisters. If you know, you could get all these worthless things. There's so many Satan never lets go. Yesterday in Neosho, the Living Pieces, the last 2 days, I don't know if anyone knows, they call it citywide yard sale. It's a city. Neosho's famous for flower box and a citywide yard sale. And every other block had things. And you couldn't get out of the, park lot. And either go left, I'd have to go right and then go left. Just, you know, one of those things just to move. But my heart was troubled in the thing. And I'm going to criticize myself too. But because the nakedness of the young women, it was beautiful in the day. It was in the 80s. Everyone, you just see, 90% of the girls, that you know, the women, all were showing so much cleavage and tattoos and everything, and I just couldn't get away. Wherever I was going, it was like, this is a quiet test, you know, just the immodesty that was just plaguing me. And then I thought to myself, yeah, I was a lot worse than them. When I used to run the beach just in a bathing suit in Boston, I was worse than them. So I condemned myself for being a lot more immodest than they were, but I pray for them, in a thing, maybe brothers can correct me now, when I'm looking at them, you know, the flesh, not looking at them, staring at them, but they get right in your eyesight. I'm saying, it's going to be hot, very hot. And in fact, it's eternal fire forever and ever. You want to dress immodest and show your tattoos like I was being foolish and running, you're going to burn forever and ever and ever. And let's try to snatch him out of that fire. That's it. Brother Darren, when he was at, Springfield, him and Rob, and he yelled across at that girl. What did you say? You're indecent. You said something. And
I just said that one day that God would judge
us. Right, and that's true. He's going to judge us like that. And we should tell him about, you know, they, I mean, just some way to tell him, you know, privately, rather than just, you know, make a fool of ourselves or just get everyone wanting to, like, kill us at the same time. But, you know, privately says, you know, because I usually have said that joke at work. I've said it a million times when people come in who aren't on the clock. And I say, who stole your clothes? And they look down at themselves and they don't know what I'm talking about. But it's a little foolish thing, but trying to say, you know, you dress, what are they talking about? Well, you know, who stole your clothes? You don't have any clothes on. But for the young girls, and so I can do better. I just, the modesty and, but the worthless things. And so my muffler broke down one day this week, so I had to go into the muffler shop on the Ocean Boulevard, and it's a Mexican shop. They do the best mechanics, they're cheap, they do good. You know, it took them a half hour. So in there, they had a large screen TV with the soccer game on, and it's football in Mexico, football. And I was watching the game, it was in Manchester, England, over 60,000, they're screaming. And it was a loud roar, just all through the, and soccer is such a boring game, scoreless tie, but it was just a loud roar for the whole 10, 15 minutes I was watching it. Was watching the. I didn't want to read the magazine there, but anyway, and that's the world, and I was into that. Sports was my God, and that's the worthless thing. My last comment would be, and Lord help them. We pray for them that they'll come out of the world. The grace of God appeared to men that, you know, stop that worldliness. It would be the verse 5 is the one that I did something to. Verse 5. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor will I cut off them. He has a high look and a proud heart. I will not suffer. And I thought of David and David and Goliath. David and David and Goliath. When it's an object lesson, when his older brother, you know, was feeding the, he gave him some cheese and things, and his older brother said, after he said, what's going to be done to the man who beats, you know, this uncircumcised Philistine? And he said, well, you little runt, you know, who's minding the sheep? And you just bloodthirsty little guy like that. And David could have said, you know, I fought a lion and I fought a bear, and you're just a two-footed being, even though you're my brother, and I could probably take you out real quick, you know. But he doesn't. He doesn't do it at all, and he just is quiet, and then he goes after Goliath, and you know, in other words, the whole point is we have a common enemy. The enemy is Satan, and we shouldn't hack out our swords in each other, you know. I say, well, I don't like the way the Mennonites wear those suspenders. I don't like when they say you can't have a beard. We shouldn't. God will judge them, and if they're following the Sermon on the Mount, praise the Lord, we have something in common. But David could have said to his older brother, he could have just yelled, I don't know, he could have done something to his older brother, Eliab, right, like that. But he doesn't, and he slays Goliath, takes his head off, carrying that head around. And I assume that Eliab, when they went after the Philistines, he must have really felt bad about David, right? He said, now that guy, he's got the power that, look at what he, you know, he didn't come after me with his words and gnashing his teeth. He went after Goliath, and then Eliab went with David chasing the men. And that's a good lesson for us, at least for me, that, you know, we shouldn't think of ourselves so cool or something like that, and think of our past. And anyway, it's a beautiful psalm. We should do it more to many of these psalms. And all the comments are great. I mean, yeah, I think this is something, it's like a diamond. Each little facet, we learn something from each verse a little differently. And the mercy of the Lord is our grace. I love you, brethren. The Lord be magnified.
For practical application of 5 and 6, I'll just read them, and then I'll go to Matthew 18. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. It's the proud heart that causes us to even think about slandering someone. So a lot of the time the problem lays pretty deep within ourselves. But in 6:6 he has the promise, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You know, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we serve the Lord, there will be conflict, there will be personal relationships, there will be neighbors. I don't know where you can go that you don't have neighbors. And it's probably one of the reasons that the Great Command, the first in the Great Command reads as it does, that we should love God and then our neighbor as ourself, because that's the person who's at hand. It's the person we have to do with every day. And then there's brotherhood. And so we all want the blessing, and we want to walk in the way perfectly, and we want to serve the Lord. So my thoughts were drawn to Matthew 18:15, as opposed to slander. He gives us directions on how to resolve things. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I think Brother Norman touched on the subject, can we have mercy without it costing us something? We can slander and pass judgment, and it costs us a little bit of time and mental and tongue muscle. It doesn't take much, but to walk in the way perfectly, to go talk to people and then go again if necessary, and then go again if necessary, that takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. There's a saying that goes on around that says no good deed ever goes unpunished. It's going to cost you something to show mercy to someone instead of demanding the justice that might be due you. Is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you prayer before you go approach someone. We're called to examine ourselves first. That takes some time. So my thoughts went on to what did it cost the Lord to show mercy to us through Jesus, his suffering and his pain and death. That was a great cost as well. So anyway, those are just some thoughts I had.
Yeah, I appreciate things that are being shared. I have also a few more thoughts, maybe especially on verse 5. I appreciated what I knew there was, or even when I read this whole psalm, like I knew it could be like looked at various ways. Daniel kind of brought out that whole aspect about the whole thing could apply to like our heart, and I thought that especially of the last verses, like when it talks about so as to destroy from the city of the Lord all the workers of lawlessness. It reminded me of that book that originated from John Bunyan about the war for Mansoul. There's this city, there's this whole city that's called Mansoul, the soul of man, and that all these people in it. And the first part of it is in their innocency, and then how maybe that's what you were alluding to, Micah, when you said your eye gate. Like there's these gates, the eye gate, the mouth gate, the ear gate, the nose gate, and Satan desired to take over the city, and the only way to get in was if the people in the city opened one of those gates for him. He wasn't able to get in like just by forcing his way in. The gate had to be open, and it had to be opened from the inside. And so he convinced him to open a few gates for him. Anyways, just if you haven't read that book, like I'd encourage you to read it. If you like allegories, I mean, I especially like allegories. Now, I've noticed not everybody likes them as much as I do, but I really like it. But anyway, I got a little sidetracked there on verse 5. We see the severity of slander, which is synonymous to like an evil report or to defame somebody. And I also think, I thought if Brett was here, I'd allow him to check this for sure, but I think the word slander is really closely related, or maybe of the same root as like diabolus, which is a word for the devil, which is a false accuser. I don't know how all the translations do this, but like in the in that passage in Timothy, I think it is. There's a passage somewhere, and I think it's talking about how women should conduct themselves, and it says they should not be slanderers. That. At least the King James would say not slanderers. That word That word in Greek is diabolos, or however you say that, which is usually translated as devil or accuser or something like that. Anyway, just to like give us a concept of how bad slander is. Like, it's like a false accusation. It's, you know, it is what the devil does. He is there to accuse us. He's the accuser of the brethren. And anyway, David says here in this psalm, depending what translation it might say destroy him, but it also says chase him away. Like when these kind of, he that secretly slanders his neighbor, if we look at it in the light of like what Daniel was saying, or like it can even be a thought, like when that false accusing thought comes to our mind or our hearts about our brethren, like chase the thought away. And I suppose there's some real application to it too, like if there's people who show themselves as having a pattern of doing that, like they ought to be, we ought also not to spend much time with them, or put, if it's an unrepentant sin, it ought to be put out of the assembly. And anyway, let's just really like think about that, or be serious about it, instead of that, do what David also says in this song, like have your eyes on the faithful, surround yourself with the faithful. Anyway, those were some more of the thoughts I had. Oh, one more thought about verse 7, where it says, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. That again, you apply it to your heart. Like any deceitful thoughts should not be given a place there. They ought to be cast out. But it also applies to our churches for sure. That there ought not be given place for one who works deceit. And notice it doesn't just say like speaks an outright lie, like he that works deceit. I think the Revelation talks about he that maketh a lie. We can do these things without speaking words. You know, if you consider how Joseph's brothers came to his father and said, see if this is your father's or your son's coat. But there, it was some serious deceit going on without them saying like, hey, you know, an animal tore Joseph and we found his coat here. You know, that doesn't take, they didn't do that. They didn't say that outright lie, and yet it was a grievous work of deceit.
Yeah, just those thoughts about deceit just makes me want to move far away from deceit, you know. I had a thought about verse 6. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way shall serve me. I think Micah spoke a little bit about it, but just how Christ speaks in the Psalms, you know. I think the apostles mentioned somewhere how, like, I think like in prophetic ways that it's Christ that's talking in the Psalms. And it says, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And I just thought how John says, if we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. And I believe it's fellowship with the Lord. And in the Revelation, Jesus says to him, I think he says something like, to him that overcomes, I will grant that he may walk with me in white. And I believe that's today, like when we strive after purity and holiness and the image of Jesus, we'll dwell with Jesus.
This wasn't a thought I had today, but I was thinking about those faithful there in verse 6. And I kind of had this idea of somebody that's faithful, somebody that we've worked with for a long time, somebody that's been faithful, somebody that's solid. And the definition of it kind of backs that up just a little bit. Remaining loyal and steadfast, that's being faithful. And that's why amateurs in building, in or you have a new workman or perhaps a new driver on a truck, there's just dangers that go with inexperience. It's not that faithful part is missing. It's it takes time. Generally speaking, I think it takes time to have a solid grip on faithful, like on a job. If you faithfully know what to do, you jump in there and you do it. Everybody around you knows that's what you're going to do. That's faithfulness. It's not something that just comes flying by. It is something that continues. I had thought about that. I actually forgot about it till Dwayne reminded me about it. It's a constant thing. It's not a fly by night.
Bye. sin.